It's my privilege to welcome and introduce my wife, Jolene. Not everybody knows her. I know we've got some visitors here, so I'll just introduce her shortly. I've shared this before, but you know, when we came to Franschhoek, we thought I'm coming, and she's kind of, I joked the other day that she's kind of funding the dream, and helping us, you know, on this side, and I'm going to do the church stuff, and she's going to kind of, you know, help us at home and kind of run the house and keep things going on that side. But it's amazing how ministry is a team effort. And to you guys, the ministry training guys, if you haven't got wives, I pray for you for wives and husbands because you need them in ministry. You know, I just realized, man, this is, at this stage, it actually feels a bit more 60-40, you know. She's doing so much work, and I just want to honor her for that. And it's a privilege for us to listen to Jolene, so she can come up. You know, Jolene only, she really doesn't enjoy preaching. Like I said last time, it involves gnashing of teeth and fear and anxiety. So she really brings a word out of obedience. It's not like she's jumping up and saying, put me on the roster. You know, it's when she says, you know, I've got a word, then, you know, it comes around every 3 or 4 months. Then I know God wants to speak to us. So open your hearts. I know that this word is, for us from her. So welcome my wife. Let's give her a hand.
Okay. Morning, guys. Flyer. Like Richard said, this is not my favorite place to be, but I do it now and again out of obedience. So, thanks, John. There's the first slide. So just before I pray, I just want to share something that I felt God laying on my heart about a week or two ago. Normally in the mornings, I drive the kids to school. We leave 7 o'clock, drop everybody at school. And then I've got about 20 or 30 minutes before I need to be at work. So I normally take a bit of a drive and I stop somewhere and I pray. So that's my praying time. And that morning I drove to Jonkershoek. I don't know if you guys have been to Jonkershoek. It's a beautiful little road. Is it a forest? Do you call it a forest? But with the drought, the trees have really, they've actually thinned the trees and cut the little branches off, I think, to prevent the trees from dying, because a lot of the trees have actually fallen over with the drought. And this morning, as I was driving, I saw a little bunch of about 6 to 8 of these March lilies blooming in the middle of this drought. And I was amazed. I mean, I'm not really a photo person, but I stopped the car and I took photos of these March lilies. And then I read up about them. I got to work and I Googled it. And I read up and it says there that the seeds are in the ground, and then during March they bloom even in drought. So it seems like, I don't know how it happens, but in the middle of drought, they're saying it's normally a swamp area, so I can see there's slight, you know, a little bit of grass greenery around it, so it is probably a little bit moist in that area. But I mean, it's not like grass that dies in 2 weeks if you don't water it. These things, they haven't received rain or water for how long, and they manage to bloom. And I just felt God saying that as I was preparing this word, that a lot of us have got seeds inside, and outside your life might look like a drought. And you're thinking there's no ways. There's no hope seeds or anything, a seed of hope or a seed of life in this particular area in my life, in my marriage, in my finances, whatever it might be. And I just want to encourage you this morning as we talk about this, allow God to open your heart and allow him to let that seed bloom. Because he has placed it there maybe many years ago, maybe he'll place the seed this morning. But God can let it bloom even in drought. So even if it looks like drought, just open your hearts this morning. So I'm just going to pray for us. Father, we thank you for, just the honor to be in your presence this morning. Holy Spirit, we thank you and we honor you and we say thank you for gracing us with your presence. I just pray, Father, and I ask Holy Spirit that you would guide me this morning. I pray, Father, that you would put the words in my mouth and thoughts in my head, and I just dedicate myself to be used by you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so like Richard said, I don't do this often. I think I preached about 3 or 4 months ago, the last time I preached, and afterwards I said to him, never again. I'm not doing this again. Maybe in a year or two's time. But here I am. So what happened, how this word came to be, it normally starts with God speaking to me, and then later on I felt it was for the church as well. So what happened at the end of last year, about November last year, for those that know us, we've got three kids, a little boy who's 6, turning 7 this week, and then 4 and 2. So last year, end of last year, William, my son, he's now grade 1, but then he was in grade R. They had their end of year concerts. The schools all do it. You go crazy. I think Leah and David do the most concerts in the whole world because it's ballet concert, school concert. Everybody does concerts. So I picked my son up at school in November last year, the one afternoon, and he told me, "Mom, I have to say a sentence in the school concert." Now, Tani de Lesti lach because she knows I actually shared it with her, the pain I went through. And I said, "Really? That's quite interesting." He says, "Yes, yes." The teacher gave a little piece of paper. We have to practice. It's 2 sentences. So I said, "Okay." Now, just to give you context, they are in Large School Stellenbosch, or he is in Large School Stellenbosch. Now, the grade R concert, they have 4 classes of grade R's. So there's 25 kids in a class, so that's 100 kids. And then that concert is combined with the grade RR classes, so that's another 3 classes, so another 75 kids. So that's 175 children. Now these concerts are in the school hall. It's the first concerts for a lot of these kids. So Oma, Opa, Oom Tani, Dionda, everybody comes to watch these concerts. It's crazy. It's chaos on the stage, but everybody comes. So it's a big deal. The night of the concert, the school hall probably takes 700 or 800 people. There weren't enough seats. The people were sitting in the aisles and standing. We stood next to the wall. We didn't get seats because the people start coming in at 5 o'clock. The concert only starts at 6 o'clock. So it's a big deal. So now I asked him, "William, did the teacher tell you to do this?" "No, Mom, I volunteered." So I'm like, "What? Why?" So he said, "No, he wants to do it." So I'm like, "Oh my goodness." Now immediately I can feel, okay, I mustn't project my fear onto this child. So I just said, "Okay, it's fine. Let's look at it at home and we'll see the sentence." So I get home and I told Richard, "Oh my goodness, we are going to have 3 counseling problems with this child. I mean, if he doesn't, now I can see this thing. If he doesn't get these sentences right, what kind of a problems do we sit with later in life?" He has to speak over a mic. I mean, I'm scared speaking in front of 100 people this morning. How is this going to be? So now Richard tells me, if he says he wants to do it, then let him do it. So I'm like, okay, I'll just have to pray for him. So we practice this sentence. Die land van help mekaar is my hart se punt. That's right. We practiced it every morning to school, every afternoon back. My little Christina is 2 years old. When the concert started, she said the sentences. She knew it. We all knew it. He was prepared. He had to take the mic from another guy, another little boy. He said his sentences and everything went well. But for me, I was petrified. And in that process, I realized there's something wrong with me. There's something not right in my heart if I don't have a hope of my son succeeding. And I told Richard, I said, clearly, there's something I need to sort out in my heart. Normal people would want their child to shine and go, yes, you know, be the lead or the lead role in the concert. But I felt I was scared something bad was going to happen. And I felt God saying, there's something wrong here. We need to deal with that. So that's when it started. So I've been praying about it, and I asked God, help me to expect good and to not be fearful of something bad might happening. And then towards the end of the year last year, we went camping. I'm going to spare you the roof rack experience again. Richard went into that. But on that same camping trip, it was New Year's Eve, and we're camping. Now, we're terrible at New Year's Eve, so there was a big party in the caravan park in the club, but we passed out somewhere along the line. We not passed out. That sounds terrible. We fell asleep at about, I don't know. Woo, that's wild. Juan, can you edit? I edit. Donkey. We fell asleep at about 9 or 10 o'clock. And I woke up somewhere along the line having to use the bathroom, and I go up. I don't check the time. I go to the bathroom. And as I'm in the bathroom washing my hands, I hear the countdown, 10, 9, 8, 10. So immediately I think, wow, that's quite amazing that God woke me up just in time to kind of go in New Year's with him while my family is sleeping. And then as I had that thought, another thought popped into my head. I must pray for something. Somebody's in trouble. What's going to happen? What's wrong? And as I thought that, I thought, who must I pray for? What's wrong? God said, that's exactly what I want to deliver you of this year. And I just felt him saying that, expecting the worst, not having hope and a good expectation, that's what I want to deliver you of. So, so this message, that's where the message is coming from. And like I said, God is dealing with me. So I told Richard, I don't think it's a word for the church. This is clearly my issue. But as the year, as we started, and the more I spoke to some of the people in the church, I realized it's not just me. It's not just me. We all have certain areas in our lives that maybe that hope has died. You've given up. You've been married for 15 years, and you're still struggling with the same thing, whatever it is, and you've actually just given up. Or your finances, it's just not happening. And you've just given up, and you said, God, you know what? I'm going to trust you with my kids, with everything else, but this one area, I just can't do. Or your health, you've actually locked it up, and you've actually moved on, saying, you know what? I'm not going to stand in faith or trust for that anymore. I'm not going to stand on God's promises because it's just actually too painful to go there. So that's where this sermon is coming from. And as we start and go into the sermon, I think it's a good thing just to define hope. I don't do dictionaries and Webster's and fancy words. That's Richard's department. So in plain English, hope, I read a definition this week that says it's a favorable and confident expectation. In short, it's expecting something good to happen. So it's expecting something good. It's expecting God to come through in a certain way that you're standing on his word and trusting for. Now, in the mornings when we drive to school, I listen to Radio Tigerberg. And about 2 weeks ago, or maybe it could have been a month ago, normally they do these little snippets of famous preachers that they share and let them speak about on the radio for 5 or whatever minutes. And they had this well-known preacher, I won't say his name, he's well-known. They had him share, because they were speaking around depression and struggling with feeling negative and feeling bad about yourself and struggling to get up in the mornings and things like that. And this guy went on the air. I don't know. I actually thought I should phone the radio station and say, did you actually listen to this clip before you played it? Because this guy goes and he says, well, when you're very down, what you should do, you write a letter to yourself, telling yourself basically how look you are. And then when you have a bad morning, you get up, you stand in front of the mirror, and you read this letter out loud to yourself. So I was like, what nonsense? I mean, what is that? You know, that's not scriptural at all. So who's the foundation of our hope? Who's the foundation of where am I drawing my identity from? If I'm reading a letter I wrote to myself to get myself to feel better, I think that maybe it's going to last till about 10 o'clock. So I just thought, how far has the church actually drifted from what the Word of God says? What does the Word of God say? That is our roadmap. Like Alida shared yesterday at the ladies' morning, it was an amazing morning. And she just said this is our map to life, to every single situation. So whatever we're struggling with, as Christians, we need to go back to what does the Word say? That's the starting point. So when I prayed about it and I asked God, so what does your Word say? How do we, if we've lost hope, how do we get it back? What is the foundation for our hope? And I felt God saying two things in his word. Number one is the character of God. That's a first kind of foundational block to our hope. Who is God? And we're going to look into that now. And the second one is, what promises has God given us in his word? That is, I believe, two. I suppose there are more. But those are the two foundational blocks that I want to speak about this morning. What our hope is built upon. So the first one we're going to look at is the character of God. And I was so blessed. Normally when I share something, I force Richard to be in the worship team because I just feel a lot better when he's here. And I just feel the worship, it just prepares our hearts for what God wants to do. So, and then Lo and them, and then this morning he told me he's going to help me with the kids. And I said, no, you need to go for worship practice. And he said, no, the team from Stellenbosch is coming. I'm like, wat bedoel jy? So I actually told him, kan jy nie net inplug en saam speel nie? And then he said, no, they're fine. They're a good team. So I said, okay, that's fine. So he had to pray for me again, because then I got nervous all over again. But I was just so blessed how God came through and just confirmed this part of the word through the worship with that song of You're a Good, Good Father. Because that is, if we look at, let's see the first scripture, is it up, Romans 15. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. I'm just going to read the next one as well. What man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? And I worked out my sermon earlier this week. And then it was so, such confirmation at intercession on Thursday evening. Tani Joanne shared this exact thing, the orphan spirit, that we don't know God as our Father, but that we're orphans. We think you're in an orphanage. And yesterday, Alida told me this week what she's going to share around, but she said on the way to Piketberg later in the week, God told her to specifically share two video clips with the ladies of the movie Annie. And how she was in, I haven't seen the movie. Have any of you seen it? It's about the little girl that was in an orphanage and then somehow she got taken into a mansion. And Alida also brought the word that there's some of us ladies that are still, we don't see God as a good, good father. And, so I think this is kind of the step 101, hope 101. Without knowing that God is a good, good father and he wants to be good to us, you're not going to live a hopeful life. You won't expect anything good to happen. And that is something we're going to pray afterwards and we're going to trust God for breakthrough. Because I can stand here and I can tell you, Liesel, die Here is lief vir jou, hy is 'n goeie papa, hy wil vir jou die beste. But Liesel is not going to hear, I can't do it. This is something that you don't need to know in your head. You need to know it in your heart. It's a revelation that, I mean, Richard can't do it. He's a person. Nobody can help you with that. That is something that you need to press into God and say, God, give me a revelation of your love. Show me in my inside. Give me that you know that you know that you know. I want to just give you an example. Richard and I have been married for 10 years. So I know Richard loves me. I don't have to wonder or think maybe does he love me today or doesn't he? I know it. It's not something that I knew maybe in the first year, but after 10 years, through whatever, he showed it to me, he said it to me so many times that I know it. So when he is late, if we had an appointment or said dinner is at 6, and he's late, my first reaction is not to think, he's gone to another lady. I know it. He's seeing somebody else in church or whatever, you know? Not at all. My first reaction is to think, shame, maybe he got stuck somewhere or something happened. So I immediately give him the benefit of the doubt because I know he loves me. He's not going to not stick to our agreement or whatever. So it's that same thing that when you're in a difficult situation and you know that you know that you know that God is your Father and he's got your best at heart. I think this revelation also comes a little bit through a bit more once you have your own kids. It's you want the best for them. Sometimes it includes discipline. Sometimes it includes eating your vegetables. But I want the best for my kids. And that is something that if you go through a difficult time, or if life or something doesn't work out the way you think it should be working out, then if you know that God is a good father and he loves you and you are his son or his daughter, it's so much easier to say, you know what, God, this is nice. I really don't enjoy it. And I wouldn't have wanted it this way, but I know you're a good father. And I know that you can turn this into good, and you're going to use it to teach me, draw me closer to you, and you're going to use it for whatever in my life, for good. But if you don't know that, then immediately you're suspicious. Oh, God is just in it to get me. C.S. used to say, somebody when we were students used to say, then you've got that mentality of God being an old man with a long beard and a stick sitting on his throne. He's just waiting to knock you over the head with a stick. You know, so it's a slight difference, but it's a massive difference. So if that is something you're struggling with, I'm now hocking a bit fuss here, but we're going to pray afterwards. And like I said, it's something you have to ask God to show you, because it's a revelation that you need. It's not a head knowledge. You might know it here, but you need to know it here. All right. And then the second, we're speaking about the building blocks and the characteristics of God. So I'm just mentioning a few. There are many more. The next one is that God is a just God. So our scripture is Psalm 50 verse 6. Let the heavens declare his righteousness, for God himself is a judge. That means if God is a God of justice, if he is a just God, then he knows what is right and what is wrong. And when something has been done, something wrong has been done, God will make it right. So when a situation arises at work or wherever where you feel you've been done in, your hope is in this characteristic of God, that God is a just God. And that I don't need to go prove myself. God will make right what has been done wrong because of his character, because of his nature, that he is a just God. Now that's the second one. The next one is God is patient with us. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I think the trappe van vergelijking, I don't know what that is in English, but I think, I don't know what is the first drop, but the second one is patience, and then the extreme is long-suffering. I mean, that's wild. Alida said it also yesterday, long-suffering is, that's not a fruit of the Spirit that comes naturally to anybody. You really need the Spirit for long-suffering. Yet God is long-suffering with us. So he's a patient God. He's patient with us because he wants everybody to come to repentance. He wants us to come to him. So he's going to, when the devil tells you, you've done it so many times wrong, you know what? God has given up on you. That's not the truth. Your hope is in the characteristic of God, that he is patient. He is long-suffering. He will wait. And he will wait for you. It's in your interest to come faster, quicker. But God is never, you can never be away from him too long. God is long-suffering. He's waiting for you. And then, Joanne, I'm going to biggie skip. The Bible are full of examples around the characteristics of God. And I want you to, that's why Bible school and any Bible study and your personal quiet time, the Bible is so important for us to know God, to know his character. I've now only spoken about three characteristics of God, but there are many. And that is a building block for our hope. Based on that, we have hope. That's the first building block. So the second building block I'm going to look at is some of the promises God gives in his word. So the first one is Isaiah 54, verse 13. All your children shall be taught by the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children. Wow. Can all the parents say amen? Yeah. All three of my baby showers, the ladies or the men were also there. We were just everywhere. The people prayed for us, and especially for the baby in my womb at that stage. And at all three of them, God confirmed the scripture. And whenever I get nervous, because you do get nervous when the kids go to school, You know, what kind of a friends are they going to make? And what are they telling them in class all day? You know, am I doing enough from my time, you know, from our side to make sure he's firm and he knows and all of that? But every time I get slightly anxious that, oh, ons kinders gaan van die ruil af gaan as hulle teenagers is of so, then I just proclaim this. And I say, no, this is not. God has promised that all our children shall be taught by the Lord and great shall be the peace of our children. That is a promise. And whenever the devil wants to get me into despair or fear, that is my one of the things that keeps me hopeful. That God has promised it, and I'm standing on his word for that promise. The next one is, ek skip alweer, Johan, the Psalm 91. My parents are farmers in the Free State, and they early 60s, but with all the farm attacks the last couple of years, and now with the land expropriation and all of that, it's so easy to become fearful. And I think not just there, but in South Africa as well. Everybody's just moved down to the Western Cape. You'll be fine. But now you hear of the farm murders that happened last week here in the Western Cape as well. So it's for me, what has happened is I grew up on the farm. I was never fearful. I had the best childhood, nothing like that. But as life carried on, now when I realized a couple of years ago when we went back to visit them, I was beginning to get fearful. I was scared, you know. I was worried about my kids, and most importantly, I'm worried about my parents. So I keep on asking them, because they follow God, they know God, so they have a really good relationship with God. Are you sure you still need to be here? You know? And then they said they've prayed about it, and they don't feel it's time for them to move off the farm yet. But for me, to put my trust and my hope in God, it's a difficult thing because I love them and I don't want anything to happen to them. But this Psalm 91 says, no evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. No evil shall befall. Ons het hom gelees, nee. Volgende ene. So, but the whole of Psalm 91, you can go read it. It's God's protection. He will give his angels charge to protect, to come and protect us. He will guide you. If you are in God's will, your hope is in the promise that he will protect us. If God has told you to live in South Africa, in Johannesburg, wherever it is, then God will protect you. And that is where your hope is in. Our hope is not in Mr. Ramaphosa. He's got the most difficult job in the whole world. But we're all excited. And what I found myself doing is I told Richard, he got us now. The turn has come. But that's wrong. Because our hope is not in a new president. Our hope is in God. Our hope is in God coming and changing things and making this safe again. So that is also a promise I think especially us South Africans can stand on in being hopeful that if God has placed us here, he will protect us if we're in his will. Then the last two scriptures, I'm just quickly going to read Jeremiah 29 verse 11. I think we all know this one off by heart. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil to give you a future and a hope. And this one, you can apply it to any situation. That's a promise for every area in your life. But while I was praying yesterday, I just felt specifically for some of us that have given up on our marriages. But it's not maybe that you're fighting, you've just drifted apart. And it's not there where you hear Song of Solomon saying you will live and you will enjoy the wife of your youth or what is that? I'm not going to read you all of that. That's just wild stuff. But it's not there anymore. And I just felt God saying that this is specifically for people that have lost hope in your area of marriage. And another thing that I also felt this morning is if you're standing in faith and you're not married yet, but you would like to be married, then God, if God has placed that desire in your heart, then he will give you a hope in the future in that area. And you can stand on that promise and say, God, I'm building your kingdom and I'm carrying on, but you know my desire. I want to get married, and in due time, I believe that you will give me a future and a hope. And the last one is our regarding our physical and financial needs, Philippians 4 verse 19, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. So that's a promise that we can pin our hope on. It doesn't say we'll become a millionaire. It doesn't. It doesn't say we'll all live in Franschhoek in mansions. It doesn't. What it says is that God will supply in every need. And I want to encourage you, if you're stuck and you think, God, how am I going to pay the bills? Speak this word. Speak this promise. This is where our hope is. This is how we build our, this is the foundation of our hope, is to stand on the characters of God and the promises of God. So those were the two kind of a building blocks for our faith. Then the second one, or the next layer I want to tell you, is kind of hope builders, hope stirrers. And I just want to touch on this. It's Revelations 12 verse 11 says, we overcome by the blood of the Lamb, it's not up there, and the word of our testimony. Testimonies. It's amazing. I've resolved, and I don't do it often enough, but to write down every single thing, every testimony I have, write it down. Because I think in every area that I'm facing challenges, I've had a breakthrough in the past. But we so quickly to forget. We so quickly to forget how God came through last time. And when you're in it, then you've forgotten about that breakthrough. So I want to encourage you, write down your testimonies, build a memorial, tell them to your kids. Your children will love it. They enjoy a story, a testimony. Oh, you've got kids. They enjoy testimonies and they learn from testimonies 100 times more than you preaching at them. Share it with them and take them on the journey with you as a family, saying, God has come through for us today or yesterday or this time, but we trust in God for this. Let's pray for this. Their faith will astound you. It's a lot greater than ours. And also other people's testimonies. It's in Acts 10 verse 34 in the NIV, it's also not up there. The NIV translation says, God is not... he doesn't show any favoritism. I like the word favoritism. So he doesn't have witbroekies. So what he's done, if he can do it for him, Johnny, he can do it for me. And that should be a thing that I pin my hope on. If God can come through for you, then he can come through for me. Because he doesn't show favoritism. So those are two builders of our hope. And then the last thing, or the thing we have to look at, there's always a flip side to the coin, is what are the enemies of our hope? What does the devil use to break our hope down? And how can we identify it? So the first one, there are two, but we're going to speak. The first one is sin. And I want to explain it by using an umbrella. Donkey. So we teach our kids, this is how it works in our house. We've got an umbrella up against the fridge. So we've got rules. Okay? So if you're under the umbrella, the rules are the umbrella. So in our house, each little section is a rule. We've got different rules. Listen to mom and dad. Jesus is king. We respect each other. Things like that. So if you're under the umbrella, you're safe. You're not going to get wet. You're not going to be in trouble. But once you step out from under the umbrella, there's a problem. You can go to the bathroom so long. So and it's the same in God's kingdom. We can't stand here and ask and say, God, I'm standing on your promises. I'm standing on your promises. I'm going to declare it every single morning. But I'm not under the umbrella. I'm not in God's will. God has told me what to do to be in his will. Sorry for those that aren't married, but I'm using a lot of marriage examples. I can't say, God, I'm trusting you for your promise in Jeremiah 29:11 that says, for my marriage, you're giving me a hope and a future. I am trusting you. I'm trusting you, God. I'm going to speak it until I'm blue, but I am not submitting to this husband. I will not submit to him. The Bible says, wives, submit to your husbands. So now I can't trust God and stand on his promises, but I don't do what he tells me to do. And I can't also be 1 foot outside and 1 foot inside thinking, I'm going to score on the promise that I'll still do what I want tomorrow morning. And God is the same way. He wants us. He wants all of us. He doesn't just want, we often say Sunday morning and then Monday morning we do our own thing. But it's not really like that. I think for most Christians, God is with us all week and we do make him a priority. But there's certain areas that we don't say. I don't even think we really allow ourselves to say it out loud just to ourselves. So we're saying, God, I believe you. I'm having my quiet time. I'm doing, but do not touch my finances. I will do what I want to do with my finances. Don't go there. Don't tell me to tithe, God. That's my business. Your business is this side with the fruit of the Spirit. So it's stuff like that, that God says, well, maybe it's eating. It's how healthy. Do you look after your body? This is the temple of God. He says to eat and to exercise and to be healthy. Do you say, God, I'm doing everything. I go to intercession. I do everything. But in this area, after intercession, you eat 10 chocolates. So it's that thing that it's not necessarily that we forget about. I think for us Christians, we don't forget about God tomorrow morning. It's just that certain areas are kind of off limits, you know, or the way I speak to my kids when I'm angry. You know, God, I will praise you and I will do everything. But when they're naughty, I shout at them. So it's that subtle thing that if we're not in the will of God, and God wants all of us, he's a jealous God because he loves us. Not because he's an old man with a stick. He's a jealous God that loves us. And he wants all of us because he wants to bless us and he wants to use us. And he can only do that properly once we're 100% under the umbrella in his will. I'm reading a book at the moment by John Bevere. We're almost done. It's his new book called Killing Kryptonite. Don't know, have you guys heard of John Bevere? More or less. So in that book, he explains how serious it is to not toy with sin. And I'm not speaking about we all sin every day. I'm speaking about deliberate, intentional sin. When you know God has told you, or in his word, he says not to swear, for instance, and you keep on doing it. So he explains it there, why it's difficult, why it's very serious. And he explains the cycle. And he says, initially when you do it the first time, you'll have that gut feeling, that twist in your tummy. That's the Holy Spirit telling you, it's not right. What you're doing is not what pleases God. Don't do it. The next time you do it, that twist is slightly softer. It's not that bad. And come the third or the fourth time you do it, you're like, why is it wrong? What's wrong with it? And the problem has come in, you don't see sin for sin anymore. And that's when we call in Christianese, you've become deceived. You don't see it anymore. You don't see why it's wrong. I don't see why it's wrong to swear. So then what happens, according to him, is God normally sends a friend or somebody into your life, because now you've got a blind spot. You don't see it. So normally God sends somebody into your life to say, Richard, you had a blind spot. It could be your wife or your husband. Normally we don't want to hear it, but that's exactly where most of the time it's come from, because they're brutally honest with us, hopefully, if you've got a good husband or wife. God sends somebody into our lives, and if we still don't listen, then sometimes God even uses our circumstances. So I'm not saying if you're sick or if you've got financial problems or whatever, that it's because of sin. I'm not saying that at all. But I am saying it might be. So I am saying, check and speak to God. If there's some area that you're really struggling with breakthrough, if you know, and the Holy Spirit, I'm sure, is faithful to convict us. And if that is something that you know that you've overlooked and it's become a blind spot, it's not a train smash. Just repent. Come to God, say, sorry, God, I've drifted away, I've become deceived. Please help me. Forgive me. I repent, because he wants us to all repent, because he wants a close relationship with us. He wants us to come closer to him. So that's kind of just on the side. And then the last thing before we end. The second key that this strategy that Satan uses to kill our hope is in our minds. Now that's a sermon for a whole nother, you can do a whole series on the mind. But today I just felt that there's a lot of us that we struggle with depression, we struggle with negativity, with a bad attitude, and the devil comes and he uses our minds. And the first thing he does is he puts a thought into your head, into your mind. And that 10 verse 5 says, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Now some of us have never been told that every single feeling and every single thought is not of God. It's not. The scripture says you're supposed to take captive every thought and bring it to the obedience of God. So every thought of, oh, I'm so depressed, I can't get out of bed, I can't deal with another child getting up at night, I really can't, that is a thought that you can take captive and say, no, I am not going to entertain those thoughts. About a couple of weeks ago, I met a dad at school while picking up the kids, and he actually works here at the top at the head office. And he asked me, so how's the driving going? He says, that must be hectic. You're driving 35 kilometers one way in the morning, then you have to work, and then in the afternoon you pick up the kids, and then William has got rugby and all of that, and then you sit with two other toddlers running around, and then you have to drive back. So he said, how do you feel about that? So I said, you know what? I don't think about it. I don't. Because the moment I start entertaining those thoughts, the spiral is going down. I can see this happening. So I don't even entertain those thoughts. I don't even think about it. Because I know. Richard and I are in God's will. I know we're supposed to be in Franschhoek. We prayed together. He didn't force me to come here. We both felt we are in God's will here. I know I'm supposed to still work in the mornings at the bank I work in Stellenbosch. I know my kids are supposed to be in school there. So I know this is in God's will. So I'm not even entertaining any thoughts of this is so difficult and other people can just be 5 minutes from school. God, why? I mean, what is wrong with me that I got this raw deal? I'm not even going there because that is the strategy the devil uses. He puts those thoughts in our head, and then when you entertain it and you think about it, you get a bad attitude, and the next thing, it comes out of your mouth. And in certain instances, it actually goes further down and you get stuck. And I don't personally struggle with depression, but we've walked a road with many close friends that are terribly stuck in depression that goes to institutions. It's really, and I'm not disregarding, some people do have a chemical or physical imbalance, and they are doctors, and I believe the medical practice is straight from God, and you need to get to the doctors. So I'm not disregarding any sickness, and I'm not making it smaller than it is. But I do believe a lot of us, our depression is also spiritual. And the spiritual link is this, that we don't take captive. This is where it starts, the thoughts. We don't take captive the thoughts that are of the enemy and are there to break down your hope, to tell you you don't have a future, to tell you life is just difficult and you're always going to struggle. And I just want to read you quickly a last thing. I read a testimony by Joyce Meyer earlier this week. It says, for many years in my life, I experienced regular depression. I would awake in the morning with a little voice in my head saying, I feel depressed. I believed that this was my own thought, not realizing the enemy was attempting to speak lies to my mind. Later, when God drew me into a closer walk with him, I began seriously studying the word. I learned that I didn't have to follow every feeling and thought that I had. I began to speak aloud and say, I will not be discouraged and depressed. We will always have feelings that will never go away. However, we do have a choice whether or not we'll allow our feelings to dictate our lives. Another thing I read that stood out for me, it says, your feelings will follow your decisions. Make your decision and your feelings will follow. Now, I know it's difficult. It's difficult. You're going to tell me, you don't struggle with depression. You don't know what I go through. And I don't. But God knows. And we're going to pray now. So I think the worship team can come up if you're ready. And that's one of the things that God can deliver us instantly from depression or bad thoughts, whatever is breaking down or building, you know, pulling down your hope. But sometimes it's a discipline God wants to teach you. To be able to recognize and ask the Holy Spirit, give me discernment as to which thoughts are not from you. So sometimes God will walk a road with us to pull us and draw us closer to Him. Because He wants us intimately involved with Him. Sometimes He gives a breakthrough. I'm not going to stand in that way. So I will pray and put out my faith for that breakthrough with you. But if God doesn't, it's not because He doesn't have a hope and a future for you. He's a good, good Father. He doesn't give one a breakthrough and the other one not. He does whatever He does, and the road He walks with you is because He's a good Father and He's wanting to have an intimate relationship with you, and we each have a different road to walk. But this morning, the worship team are going to lead us into some worship now again. But yeah, I just feel, I think we can stand. Just feel that there are two groups of people that we'd love to pray with you this morning. If you there where you're saying, you don't have that revelation in your heart, in your tummy, that you know that God is a good Father, that He's a good Father to me, that God is just, that He's patient. If you're struggling around the character of God, that you know it's a head thing, but it's not a heart thing, then I want to ask you to come forward as the worship team starts playing. We want to pray with you. And the second group of people that I want us to pray for is, if there are some of you that have fallen into sin and that you know you need to repent and get out of it, but you haven't had the courage, come forward. We'd love to pray with you. And if some of you are struggling with depression or thoughts that you just can't get out of your mind, you're just struggling, you just feel that they're coming and you don't know how to do it, come forward. We'd love to pray with you. Like I said, God can do a miracle. And I'm standing and I'm putting out my faith that God will set you free in which area you need hope this morning. And if it doesn't happen, then God is a good Father and He's got a reason for not doing it. And He's going to walk a road with you. But I'm standing here and I'm saying, God, I'm willing to pray with everybody and put my faith with them for that miracle and breakthrough that they need. So as the worship team starts with the next song, if you need prayer, please come forward.